hope you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And what an interesting way to start. Paul saying, I wish you'd put up with a little folly on my part, or maybe foolishness, your translation would read. And we think to ourselves, the Apostle Paul's a pretty serious guy, so where would foolishness have anything to do with anything he might have to say? Well, we'll touch on that as we go to it here in just a moment. But before we do, let's just ask the Lord's help one more time. Our Father, thank you so much for your word. And again, in particular, this letter that we have been looking into now for some weeks, as we meditate upon the things that are here, help us to get a hold of them and apply them to our lives to understand what you would have every believer here to know. And Father, if there's any here who do not know your Son as Savior, Father, that they may too be challenged, that your Spirit would work in their hearts, that today would be the day of salvation for them, Father, that they might take your Son as their very own. Lord, we pray this both for those here and for those who may be watching or listening online. Again, Father, that your Spirit would have full sway in every heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And thank you very much. So you heard Haddon's opening thoughts. Would to God, as King James would render it, you bear with me a little in my folly or foolishness, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And he goes on to say, I fear you might be deceived, just like Satan deceived Eve. And as we go through the first 15 verses of this chapter, and that's what I'd like to look at this morning, just the first 15, I think a way to approach it is to be wise and to beware, or to be wary, to be soldiers of the cross, if you will, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, to be aware of your circumstances and your surroundings. Ryan here just returned from Qatar, and as a representative of the United States, as an Air Force man there, he had to be aware and to be wise in regards to his surroundings. Now, I don't know exactly what your circumstances were. We had another brother years ago who was deep into the programming part of service in the Air Force, and he went overseas, and we were concerned for him. He said, listen, if they get into where I am, as deep as he would be behind walls and penetration and soldiers and armies and whatnot, he said, we got big problems, because if they get that far, we got issues. I don't know how that was for you, but I know that you weren't here. So this hopefully is a safer place than being over there. But thank you for your service. Excellent, excellent. Well, good to know. Good to know. Nevertheless, wherever we are, it pays us to be wise and to be wary. And the Apostle Paul is concerned about that, in particular for these believers at the church at Corinth. So when he talks about his folly or his foolishness that he wants them to just bear with him about, it's not with the idea of levity. He's not making jokes, right? He's saying, basically, I'm telling you something that you're going to say, yeah, we already know that, but I'm going to make sure you know that. I'm going to repeat myself again in a different way, and here's why. Because I want you not to be deceived from the simplicity or the sincerity, as Haddon read, of the life that is the life of the believer. He says, I'm jealous of you, verse 2, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, or with the jealousy of God. That's what he's like. Can you imagine? We normally don't think of jealous as a good thing. And as far as we're concerned, it's typically not a good thing. Matter of fact, the way our words come to us in English, we have two words very similar. There's jealousy or jealous, and there's zealous. And they both have the same origin. I mean, they root from the same original word, as you might think. Well, they are spelled almost the same with the exception of one letter, right? And normally we think of jealous as a bad thing when we're jealous of what someone else has. We think of that as being envious or covetous. And we know that's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. You're not to be desiring what someone else has. But zeal is generally considered a good thing. We have zeal for the Lord's work, or we're zealous for our service for our country or for our business or whatever. So we think of jealousy and zealousness, if you will, as two sides of a coin in a way. But when God expresses holy jealousy, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. What Paul is talking about here is as like the spiritual parent that he is for this group, is that he has this true responsibility for them. And just like in the Old Testament, where God speaks to Israel from the Ten Commandments again, where God tells them not to bow down to idols, he says, because I am a jealous God. I want your attention. I'm the only true God. And I have demonstrated my affection for you, and I desire your adherence to me. I desire your love back to me because I have demonstrated my love to you. And so Paul says, now you who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, those of you who have trusted Him as Savior, I'm concerned for you. I want to present you, as it were, like the bride of Christ to the groom, the coming groom, the Lord Jesus. That the Bible tells us, particularly in Paul's writings, we read that the church, and that means all believers everywhere, true believers everywhere, make up this body, this bride of Christ. And one day we'll be united with Him. One day we'll see our groom. One day we'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We read about that in Revelation. And we'll be there with Him. And that'll be a happy day, just like we see pictured when couples marry, and it's a happy day because they finally get to be with the one they love. And one day we'll get to be with the one we love, if you know and love the Lord Jesus as Savior. Now, I'm going to tell you now, if you don't know Him as Savior, nothing I say is going to mean very much to you this morning. Like, you know, how does that work? I mean, I don't understand. Well, here's how it works. It's really simple. And we're talking about simple things, right? Simplicity. God so loved the world. How much did He love the world? That He gave His only begotten Son, His unique Son. No one else like Him. No one else like the Lord Jesus. That whoever believes in Him, should not perish, will not perish, but has everlasting life. Right now, gift of God, eternal life, life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have put your faith and trust in Him, when you find out, I'm a guilty sinner, and I need a Savior, and here is His offer, simple as it is. And just like our song said, why not believe it? It's good news for you. It is good news. It's such good news and so simple, many people try to make it hard, and that's what was happening here in Corinth. People were trying to make it hard. People were trying to deceive and keep people from understanding the gospel. Let's look at it for just a moment. By the way, if you are a Christian, you become a new creature, a new creation. You've been recreated, not slicked up, not like an old piece of furniture that we've repolished and made it shine again. No, you're a brand new thing. We read this, of course, in this same letter, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, what does that mean? It means everything that went before is done with. It's done away with. All the things that you felt guilty about are dealt with. They were dealt with at the cross of Calvary. You are a new creation. If there was ever an example of someone unscrambling the egg, here it is. You're made a new thing in Christ. And that is irrevocable. That's a change that can never be taken away. And so for the believer now is a new object, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's our goal. He's our Lord. He's our master. We want him. We want to meet our groom, and he is looking forward to being with us. Paul says, I'm afraid. I fear. I'm concerned if by some means, verse 3, just like the serpent, King James says, beguiled. That's a great old word. Tricked, fooled Eve through his subtlety or his craft. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. When we think of a foe coming at us, we want to be prepared. We want to be ready. And we man up our forces. We create barriers. We figure out how to defend ourselves. But how do you defend yourself from a traitor within? Paul is concerned not about the world outside of the church at Corinth. He's concerned about those who slip in, who have come in to try and deceive the Christians. And here he says in verse 4, for if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we haven't preached, meaning Paul and those with him, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, and all these things, there's not another Jesus, there's not another spirit, there's not another gospel. But if you receive that, which you've not accepted, he says, I'm concerned that you might listen to them. You might listen to them. And what are they doing? They're trying to take God's word and wrest it, twist it, change it into something that it is not, to deceive these believers, to trick these believers. What is the simplicity that is in Christ? Does it mean we're simple-minded? Does it mean we're just not smart enough to take in deeper things, and so we have to be simple? It's not that at all. King James uses the word simplicity, by the way. Hadn't read sincere and pure doctrine. that is in Christ. The thought is, this is kind of a unique word in the Greek. I'm not going to try to say it. But it only appears 8 times in the New Testament. It always appears in Paul's writings. It's not in anything other than Paul's letters. And of the 8 times, 5 times are in 2 Corinthians, all through the letter. The idea of this that I'm using the word simplicity for is not simple-minded, it's singleness of mind. It's a word that has both the thought of being fixed in your mind with a single purpose and a thought of magnanimity, of liberality. Sometimes you'll see it translated, your liberality as a believer. In other words, your generosity, your outflowing of Christ as He has given to you, so you give to others. And you pour out in with a singleness of mind. Some years ago, there was a book written about the integrity crisis. That was the name of the book. And it was written in response to some things that were happening with some well-known preachers that were preaching at the time on radio or on TV, and some very shameful things that had occurred. And so the writer, and I believe it was Warren Wiersbe, writes about what integrity is. What's the root of the word integrity? You math people might hear the word integer in there. What's an integer in math? Whole number. It's not a fraction. It's not something weird. It's a whole solid number. It's a 1 or a 2 or a 3. It is whole. And that's integrity. That's singleness of mind. That's the mind that should be of a believer. It's the mind of the Lord Jesus toward us. An old-timey word sometimes that is used as the opposite of that is duplicity. You'll say, we're getting into the big word thing now. Well, have you ever heard him say, well, so-and-so speaks with a forked tongue? Or they talk out of both sides of their mouth. You know what that means? It means to say one thing over here and something else over there. I was in the bank the other day and trying to arrange some things with Kathy's retirement that she won't, retirement funds that she won't have now. And I'm sitting with a banker, and she has another banker on the phone, and he's trying to say there's a couple of ways to do something, and he says that it's duplicitous. And I'm listening to this phone conversation. I said, you know that means you're deceptive. It's not giving me a lot of confidence if you're planning on being duplicitous here. Well, I knew that didn't sound right when I said it. No, it's not. We want to be single-minded. Our simplicity is this, our sincerity is that which, as we emulate the Lord Jesus, and Paul says, I'm really concerned that there might be someone who would come along and try to steal that away from you. And the deceiver has substitutes. Look at verse 4. Paul says, well, as I've said, for if we come preaching another Jesus or another spirit or another gospel, and go on to verse 5, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. The trouble is, the deceivers do have another gospel, if you will. It's a different kind of supposed good news. It's a very poor substitute, by the way, but it's one that appeals to the flesh, right? I mean, what is it that allowed those preachers of years gone by that were brought up on their failures? How do they get to the point where they're at? Because they're preaching not this gospel, not Paul's gospel, but they're preaching another Jesus. They're preaching that this is a Jesus that makes you happy. This is a Jesus that makes you feel good. This is a Jesus that gives you what you want. It's a name it, claim it type doctrine that appeals to the flesh. Yeah, I want that because I want things. That appeals to the flesh. Paul says that's not the good news we've got. The good news we've got is for your eternal life. Whatever you get here in this world, I mean, it's going to burn up. You get a place of position. How long does that last? You get money in your pocket. How long will that last? You get anything and everything, and if you had the whole world will burn up one day. And where would you be? And as the Lord Jesus would say himself, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's your soul. And you'd rather have things, or would you rather have Christ? Paul suggests here, verse 6, though I be rude in speech, it's not knowledge. He's confessing that he might not be as slick a talker as these charlatans, but what he had was the truth. The truth. Solomon himself, a wise man by scripture measure, at least for a period of time in his life, had this to say, buy the truth and don't sell it. Don't give it up. Get it and keep it. Treasure it. Apply it. Let the Spirit of God who opens eyes to the truth of the gospel, well, that Spirit of God is not going to lead you to another gospel. So when someone is saying, hey, what about this idea? Let's try this. Here's what you really ought to have. Wait a minute. Let's be wise. Let's beware. If the Spirit of God has brought you to come and know your sins forgiven, to know the simplicity of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's not a series of works. It's not a measure of how much I can do, how much I can give, how much I can earn salvation. You can't. That free, free, free we sang. That's some good lyrics in that song. Doing, thinking that doing saves us, doing will put you in hell. It's been done. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is free. Now, it was not cheap. It was not cheap. Don't ever think that. It cost the Father the life of his Son to make a way for you to be saved, to make a way for you to have your sins forgiven. He bore your sins on the cross at Calvary. It's not cheap, but it is free. Why not believe it? It's good news for you. The apostle would go on to say, and we'll move along here in verse 7, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I preached to you the gospel of God freely. Now, this is some interesting things he has to say here. Verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service, and when I was present with you and wanted or was in need, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so I will keep myself. What is he talking about? Paul recognizes the situation. He recognizes the situation. There are some that have denigrated Paul's ministry because Paul's not on the receiving end of money from them. These false teachers are. Paul saw this in the Corinthians. He saw that they were this way, that they would think they might buy their salvation, that they might buy the approval, they might buy the preachers that they wanted to hear. Paul says, I haven't taken anything of you, and I'm not going to take anything of you. Because he wanted them to know how sincerely he loved them and desired for them. And in fact, other churches and other areas supplied Paul's need. When he was in need, God provided the need through other churches. Why? For the sake of those at Corinth. For their sake. Paul would later write Timothy in 2 Timothy. He says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sounds like what he's worried about here. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The people had ears. They had an itch. They wanted to hear what the preacher they wanted to own would say. I think it was J. Vernon McGee who said, itching ears and itching palms go together. That means they want money. That's what it means. So, it's an old saying. Paul wouldn't take that risk with the Corinthians, and they could never say he used them for his gain. Now, here's a reminder for us. Other believers in other places ministered to Paul's need. Sometimes we might should think, how many of the Lord's servants are in need, or they struggle needlessly because of our indifference to their need? I don't know if you follow Jabe Nicholson on Facebook, or one of the brothers that preached Kathy's funeral. You can find Uplook.tv. Or Uplook on Facebook. He posts some ministry videos quite often. That was not his original thing, by the way. He traveled for many years preaching the gospel just throughout this country and in Europe. And a few years ago, his wife got very sick. And he saw his responsibility to stay home and take care of her, even to the point we thought she only had a few months to live. And thankfully, she was able to get on a different medication, which the Lord has used to continue her now for several years past that point. But I mean, it was looking very, very bleak. So he turned to social media, the way to communicate the word, and he's done so terrifically. It's a good thing. You should check it out. But he spoke a little bit ago, just this past week, about a man, a believer, late one night. He felt compelled to deliver a loaf of bread and a jar of jam to a family he knew. It's about 10 o'clock at night. His wife said, late. Get back in bed. Do that tomorrow. It can wait. So he laid back down, but he's unable to sleep. So he got back up, got dressed, and he carried the provisions to the house of his friends. He was surprised to see the house was still lit. The lights were on. And when he knocked at the door, the homeowner, they were all dressed. He explained his compulsion to them. They noted that it was almost midnight, that they had had nothing in the house to eat, but God, by this brother, had provided their daily bread. They got it the day they needed it. God uses us to minister to others. He uses the sensitive and obedient saint, just as these churches ministered to the Apostle Paul. They didn't have social media. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have ways of quick communication. But they were sensitive to the Lord's leading, and they met Paul's need. Verse 10 would read, "As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia." See, Achaia is different from Macedonia. It's the southern part. Macedonia is the northern part of modern-day Greece. So those believers brought their provisions, brought Paul's from a totally different area. And Paul says, am I saying this because I don't love you? He said, no. It's a little more of my foolishness. No, it's because I love you so much. God is my witness. But what I do, this not receiving anything of the Corinthians, that I will do, that I may cut off any occasion or any opportunity from them which desire an opportunity, which them that want provision from you, that if they're going to glory, well, let them glory like us. Let them do without, and we'll see how sincere they are. We'll see how sincere they are. Verse 13 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ," or trying to appear as the apostles of Christ. And he says, that's no surprise. That's no surprise. That's no marvel, for Satan himself would appear as an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers, if his servants, also be transformed as servants of righteousness. Well, how do I know? You be wise and you be wary. They will be rewarded according to their works. He says, whose end shall be according to their works. The enemy of our souls will one day be cast finally and completely into the lake of fire. The devil's not the head of hell. He doesn't stand there laughing and poking people with a pitchfork. That's not his realm where he's the boss. That's his place where he will finally be judged, and for everyone who follows him. And we should be careful. We hear someone who's preaching another gospel, but they do good things. We say, well, they mean well. We just go along to get along. Paul says these deceivers are not harmless. They mean ill, and they are in opposition to the cause of Christ. The sad thing is that sometimes perhaps they're better disciples of their master than we are. We need to be wise. We need to beware. Well, how can I know? The Bible is so complicated. There's so many things there is to know. Do you know the gospel? It's pretty simple. Someone tells you, like what was happening in Paul's day, what was happening there? There were Judaizers. There were people who were saying, well, yeah, the gospel's simple, but you got to do this too to be in God's favor. You've got to follow the Old Testament Ten Commandments. People today might say, well, you have to be baptized, or you have to do this, or you have to do that. You have to add these things if you really want to be saved. And they want to put it out of your reach. They want to make it where it's too complicated, and it's not complicated. A jailer, not the highest in society, a jailer fell down before Paul and Silas. Two men whom he had imprisoned, and now the prison doors were open by the hand of God. And this jailer was ready to take his own life because he knew his life was forfeit. Now, can you imagine? Here's a man. Look at the jailer's point of view, Acts chapter 16. What do we know about him? We know he has a wife. We know he has children. We know he's in charge of the dungeon. Boy, that's a great job. The pay is meager, and if you fail, your life is at risk. Talk about being in a dead-end job. The earth quakes, and every cell rattles open, holding all sorts of criminals and vermin as far as society would count them. And this guy's worst nightmare is taking place. And he's about to take his life. He's about to kill himself. Horrible thing that is. And Paul cries out, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." He calls for a light and goes down. There he sees Paul and Silas and every one of the prisoners standing there. Their shackles off their wrists and off their ankles. The door is hanging open. The whole place looking like it's going to fall in at any minute. And they're there. They'd been singing hymns in the night. Maybe he could hear them from where he spent the night at the jail, at the prison, to keep watch over them. Those things he heard and the things he saw made him fall to his knees and say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to have what you have? What do I have to do to be able to sing when I'm in shackles? To have joy when I've suffered pain? To be able to bear it all when life is so unbearable?" Well, they didn't say, "Well, we start right here and we have this program and you..." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." It's that simple. I challenge you today. you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, wherever you might be, believe the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus and be saved. It doesn't say you have to walk down to the front. You can. It doesn't say you have to say a certain prayer. You can. It says believe. Do you believe it? Lord Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I take you as my own. I believe you died for me. I believe in you. What it says? Believe. Believe. Don't be deceived by Satan's deceptions to keep you from the Lord or to hurt your testimony. He presents himself as an angel of light. We won't be fooled. Paul would say back in the second chapter of this letter, that we are aware of his devices. Verse 11 of chapter 2, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Don't be deceived. Be saved. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to look to your word. And we see the contrast here. We see the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of being a believer, the simplicity of a walk with our Savior, and the duplicitousness of the enemy to twist and confuse and take us away, to entice with other things, every trick that he has. Father, I pray that our hearts and minds might be fixed and understand how true this is. It is only that we need believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Father, we thank you for time in your word and pray you'd bless it to us in Jesus' name.